Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles for today's message, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to go through this chapter verse by verse, Ephesians chapter 1. And obviously, it'll probably take more than one message. But the title of today's message is Chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ. And that title is taken from verse 4, where it says that God chose His people in Christ. And I'm going to be dealing with some difficult scriptural concepts as we go through this this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like for you to study the Bible. Anytime we come upon the difficult concepts, the high truths of Scripture that we find we cannot wrap our minds around, how do we react to them? It's important that we understand that it doesn't matter what I think or what you think or what some so-called biblical scholar or expert thinks. What matters is what do the Scriptures say. And obviously, to say that there are truths in the Bible, there are things revealed in the Bible that are so high above our limited and even sinful minds, that's an understatement. It's a statement of the obvious. Of course there are. God is high above us. And we often say God works in mysterious ways. Well, He does. And He has condescended to reveal Himself in His Word, especially in salvation and by His grace through Christ. And that's a mind-boggling concept in and of itself. But God does reveal some of these things for our understanding. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5 that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we might know these things. But even at that, there are still things about God, His nature, His character, His actions, His doings, that just are just so high above us, we cannot really understand the depths of them, but we know they're true. I heard a man the other day on a message he was preaching. He was talking about how biblical scholars have debated for centuries over the truths of God's absolute sovereignty, that God is absolutely sovereign and He is in control. And the Bible says, we're going to see in Ephesians 1 later on, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. God is the ruler of this universe. And all things are in His hands. And so he said scholars have debated over the absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That God determines all things. You know, we talk about predestination. That word's going to come up here in Ephesians 1. And, you know, I had a man who told me one time, he heard me use the term predestination in a message, and he called and he said, "I don't believe in predestination." And I asked him, I said, "Well, do you believe the Bible?" And he said, "Every word." And I said, "Well, the word predestination is in the Bible. You don't believe that word?" I said, "I didn't invent that. I didn't come up with that. It's in the Bible." You say, "Well, what does the Bible mean by that?" Well, that's the key right there. But people have a hard time reconciling what we call the paradox of the absolute sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And it is a paradox. You know what a paradox is. It's two things that are true, but they seem to contradict each other. That's not the only paradox we have to face in life. There are even paradoxes in science. Now, I'm not going to go into all that. But most people deal with it in one of two ways, which are both wrong. They'll either believe the sovereignty of God to the exclusion of the responsibility of man, or they will exalt the responsibility of man to the exclusion of the sovereignty of God. But here's what we need to understand. If we're going to believe the Bible, if we're going to submit to God's word, both are true. Can I explain the workings of both? No. I know that God has determined all things. He's chosen a people. We're going to talk about that. And he's going to save them. And yet the Bible tells you and me and everyone who hears it, seek the Lord. I depend highly upon a verse in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29, which says the secret things belong to God. He's in His realm, and I'm not there. I'm human. He said, but the revealed things belong to us. And so what God reveals is what we're responsible for. We're not responsible for what God doesn't tell us. But He is sovereign. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. It starts off, Paul, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was one, an office that was ordained for that time, before the scriptures had come together and been fully written and come together. And it was one who had received a direct revelation of the gospel from Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now what you're going to see here in these passages is that this is all about God. And he says it's by the will of God. It wasn't by Paul's will. Even his salvation was not by his own will. God changed his will. Remember, he was on the Damascus Road. And he wasn't, as my old pastor used to say, he wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting. He was on his way to arrest Christians. And God stopped him and changed him sovereignly, powerfully, and made him a believer. So he says, by the will of God, and this letter is written to the saints, which are at Ephesus. Now, a saint means one who is sanctified. And the word sanctified means to be set apart. Set apart. That's what it means. A saint is not some kind of super Christian. A saint is not one who goes above and beyond the call of duty and then gets, what do they call it? Catholicism, how they get instituted or something into sainthood because they've investigated them and they lived a moral life and a dedicated life and they gave up everything and they performed so many. No, a saint. You know what a saint is? A saint is a sinner saved by the grace of God, one who has been chosen of God before the foundation of the world. One who has been justified before God based upon the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed, charged, accounted to him. One for whom Christ died on that cross, having the sins of his people imputed to him. And he satisfied justice and brought forth everlasting righteousness. It's one who's redeemed by the blood. Having fought, been ruined by the fall, fallen in Adam into sin and depravity, he's been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and then one who's been regenerated by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ and true repentance of dead works and idolatry. That's a saint. In other words, a true Christian, every true Christian is a saint, set apart by God's grace. And this is to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, these are one and the same. A saint is one who is faithful in Christ Jesus. because he's been made so by the power of God. Faith is the gift of God. Faithfulness is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace, that's Paul's common salutation in his epistles. Because we have to recognize that the true church, made up of sinners, saved by grace, the saints at Ephesus or wherever they are, they're always upon the foundation and under the umbrella of God's grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. They stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. They're in the cleft of the rock. He's their hiding place. Christ is my surety. The assurance of my salvation does not come from me or based upon anything in me. It comes from Him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. So, it's all in Christ, you see. It's all based upon His shed blood, His righteousness imputed. And that peace was established by Christ for His people on the cross. You see, sinners are at peace with God when they are reconciled to God by believing in Christ. And the issue there is not our believing. We do believe, and that's the gift of God, and that's how He is made known to us. But the issue there is Christ on that cross making peace by the shedding of His blood. You see, God must be just when He saves. He must be, His love is based upon justice satisfied. His mercy is based upon justice satisfied by Christ. So the ground of peace is the righteousness of God in Christ, imputed to His people. Now he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's an amazing verse. Now what you're going to see, you know, in the original manuscripts of the New Testament, there were no punctuation marks. And they were added by the translators of the King James Bible. Now, for the most part, I believe the translators did a pretty good job. Sometimes I feel like they let their prejudices determine where they would place a comma or a period or something like that. But you know, the Bible was not originally written in verses and chapters. It was just one document. The individual books. But this right here, what happens here is from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 is like one long sentence that shows how the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three involved in the salvation of God's people. So he starts off with the work of God the Father in the salvation of His people. And then he goes to the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation of His people. And then the work of God the Holy Spirit in the salvation of God's people. Now, I'm not going to stop and give you a treatise on the Trinity. The Bible teaches that God is one person, one God, or rather one God in three persons. Not three gods, not a three-headed God, not one God in three forms, or one God in any other way. Let me tell you something. There is no earthly illustration that could rightly teach the Trinity. I know people come up with different things. You know, they talk about, it's like water. Like water can come in the form of ice and steam and liquid. That doesn't help. Now, this is one of those high mind-boggling truths that we can't wrap our minds around, but it's true. And so those who deny the Trinity deny Christianity. There's a movement called the Jesus-only movement, and they deny the Trinity. They deny Christ. Christ himself taught the Trinity, the Father and the Spirit, and himself as the Son. Well, we can't explain that. We don't believe, and Muslims will accuse Christians of being polytheistic, many gods, because we believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But no, it's one God, monotheistic, in three persons. But all three are involved in God in the triunity of his persons are all involved in the salvation of sinners. Now, it's all based upon the ground of the work of the Son. We'll see that. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because our connection to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is through Christ. And based upon who is God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, and based upon his finished work of righteousness on the cross, obedience unto death. We cannot approach God except upon the ground of what Christ has accomplished. That's why we're Christians. We who believe the gospel, that is. True gospel. So he starts off with the work of the Father in salvation. God the Father represents the sovereignty, the authority of the Godhead. And God the Father is recognized as the only source and originator of salvation. And it says here that verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Now, that refers to God's covenant of grace, the covenant of grace made before the foundation of the world, wherein God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit operated in eternity, and you know, we have to use, God never changes, but we have to use language of change because that's all we know. We're limited that way, but God is not. But before the foundation of the world, God chose a people. Now we're going to see that. And he gave them to Christ. He put all of the responsibility of their whole salvation upon God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ willingly agreed to be the surety of his people. He agreed to do all that was required to save them from their sins. And that's what a surety does. This was even before the world was created, it says. In heavenly places in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 speaks of this in this way. He talks about the gospel according to the power of God. And in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, "God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Who is the us there? It's the saints. It's people who come to believe in Christ. So back in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he's talking about God blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then look at verse 4. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," that means set apart, it's the same word that we use sanctify, "and without blame," that means justified, without blame. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's son?" Before him, before God, in love. That's God's love to his elect. And then verse 5, he says, "having predestinated." There's that word. That means he destined before. All right, I'll talk about that in just a minute. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." This is the covenant of grace made before the foundation of the world, before I was ever created, before you were ever born. to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's the adoption of grace, according to the good pleasure of your will. No, didn't say that, does it? According to the good pleasure of his will, by the will of God. Now, that's the sovereignty of God in election. And people say, well, now, I don't like election. That doesn't sound fair to me. Or it makes God unjust. Well, the answer that I would give you for your accusation there, if that's how you feel, is to read Romans chapter 9, beginning there around verse 10 and 11. And you get your answer. And the answer is basically is God is not unrighteous. He's not unfair. He does what he will, when he will, to whom he will. He's always right. Now, that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I know you don't. By nature, we don't like anything about God's word except what we can twist around to ourselves. And some people say, well, now that chosen election, that's for the Jews. Well, now, the Apostle Paul here is writing by inspiration to the Holy Spirit of Christians, both Jew and Gentile, who are the elect of God. You know that God commands his people to give diligence to make their calling and their election sure? There it is. That's in 2 Peter. Or 1 Peter, I can't remember. But here's the thing. If God had not chosen us in Christ, chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, nobody would choose God. Somebody said, well, don't we have a free will? You have a will that is free to choose whatever you desire. Now, you may not have the ability to get or to do whatever you desire, but you have a will to choose whatever you desire. But here's what the Bible says about man by nature. Man by nature does not desire the things that glorify and honor God. Case in point is electing grace. God chose a people. Now, do you desire to believe that? To submit to that? You see, let me tell you something your will is not free from. Your will is not free from yourself. My will is not free from myself. And the Bible says that by nature, we will not choose Christ. That's what the Bible says. We don't have that kind. We're fallen. We're ruined by the fall. And that means we're born dead spiritually and will not choose God. The things of God. Oh, we can be religious, but even our religion is self-righteous. Here we learn that all spiritual blessings are given by God to his people in Christ. You know what that means? That means salvation. And all of its blessings and all of its benefits before the foundation of the world was conditioned on Christ, not on you, not on me. But you see, we don't like that by nature. We want salvation conditioned on us so that we can say that we rose above the majority and made the right decisions or did the right things, and that's why we're saved. Well, that's self-righteousness. You see, my salvation, my justification, my redemption, my regeneration did not come by anything I did or anything I decided. It was all of Christ conditioned on him. Christ fulfilled all the conditions. What was the condition of salvation? Perfect righteousness. Where is that to be found? Only in Christ. Well, somebody asked me one time, and said, well, didn't you choose God? I did. When God changed my will, he gave me a new heart, a new will. That's what he does. And it says it here in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy means separated. God separated out his people before the foundation of the world. And he justified them without blame before him in love. His love provided for his people what his justice demanded. Well, what does God's justice demand? God's justice demands death. That was eternal death. That was established back in the Garden of Eden when God set Adam in the garden and he told Adam, he says, you can eat of any tree of the garden except this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, you know something? That hasn't changed. Sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. And if there's salvation, it's the gift of God through Jesus Christ. So, the requirement is death. And either you must die eternally, or somebody who is appointed by God, somebody who is willing to do the work, and somebody who is able to do the work, must take your place. Well, there's only one person appointed by God to do this great work. And that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him, chosen in Him, holy and without blame before Him in love. And Christ is the love of God. There's no love of God outside of Christ. So Christ is the only one that God appointed. Secondly, Christ is the only one who's willing to do what it takes. And that is to become incarnate, take into union with His deity, a perfect sinless humanity, human nature, God-man, walk this earth and suffer unto death as the surety and substitute of His people. And then thirdly, we need somebody who's not only appointed by God and willing to do it, but who's able to do it. Is Christ able to do it? Yes. The sins of God's people were imputed, charged to Him, and He went under the wrath of God, suffering the just for the unjust, to die and conquer sin and conquer death. And how do we know He did it? He arose from the dead because He justified His people. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.